Thanks. As I was praying that last prayer, that our love will grow for our brothers and sisters here and the ones to come, I was thinking of words from our second youngest son, Joshua. He was praying and he was saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for all the children that you've made. And please remember to make the children that you've forgotten to make. So that's sort of his understanding at this stage. And we've got brothers and sisters here, but there are brothers and sisters still to come. Amen. And there are people that need to come to salvation, people that need to sit here. People that need to sit next to you, people that need to become part of this family, and not only this family as the shofar Ronnebosch, but also part of the greater kingdom of God. And last time I really enjoyed being with you, and I must say I enjoy you as a group of people. You know, sometimes an audience can drag something out of you, and you dragged a lot of stuff out of me last time that I did not plan to share. And so that's why I didn't finish. In fact, I didn't even get halfway. And normally I do finish. So I trust that I'll finish today, hopefully. We'll see how it goes. Last time, who of you missed me last time I was here? About a month ago. 1, 2, 3. Okay, so not too many. Okay, but the rest of you were here. So I'm going to recap just a little bit, but not too much. And then I'm going to share from there onwards what I wanted to share with you last time already. Last time, when I was here, I focused more on evangelism and the part of evangelism and the power of the gospel. And I'm not going to focus too much on that today. I'm going to get to something else. I spoke about the way. That was my message entitled The Way. And the way I'm going to summarize right at the beginning is three things. The way is, firstly, and that's what I spoke about last time, is the way of salvation. How do you get saved? How do you become born again? And what is the way into heaven? And the simplicity of that route is so simple, so powerful, so at the same time. And the way is also a person, Jesus Christ. That's the second thing, and I'm going to start with that tonight. And then thirdly, the way is a lifestyle. In other words, it's the way to Jesus, it's Jesus himself, and then it's the way that I walk with Jesus. Can you see that journey? That's the way. Now, I only got to part one last time, so hopefully I'm going to be able to finish part two and part three today. Also, the way, I said last time, is categorized by two things. The way is simple, and the way is powerful. In other words, it's not a complicated message. The way unto Jesus is not complicated. The road with Jesus is not complicated. It's not so highly technical that we cannot understand it or cannot fathom it. In fact, the simplicity of it is sometimes the very stumbling block that makes people say, but how can it be so simple? How can it be this uncomplicated? Which is why oftentimes people don't want to receive the message of the way. And what I said last time also was the fact, where do I get this word from, the way? That was the name of the first church in the Bible, in Acts. And it's not a name that the senior pastor made up or somebody thought to say, okay, let's call ourselves the Way Christian Church. Anybody ever heard of the Way Christian Church? I've never heard of it. But anyway, so that's not a name that they made up. Where did they get the name from? They got the name from the people, the unbelievers, the townspeople, the city people of Jerusalem started to call them that because that was all they spoke about. It, the way of Jesus, the way unto salvation, the way of Jesus, the way unto salvation. And that's what they spoke about morning, afternoon, evening. Yet slaap, drink, enigiets. It's Jesus, 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 the way, the way, the way. And that is why they were calling them the way. And so I jokingly said last time, you know, what would people call us? I've heard names, the crutch, the happy clappies, and all sorts of other names that the world would call us. But do we speak about the way and the name, the way, Jesus Christ as the way, so often that people would call us that? Now, in Antioch, where people started to call people Christians, that is where Christ, they started to speak about Jesus Christ. So it's the way, and the way is Jesus Christ. And then they were called Christians. So Jesus is the central focus of what should be in our mouths morning, afternoon, evening, every moment of every waking day. And the motto of my life is found in Colossians 3 verse 17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Everything you do and everything you say, every breath you take is about Jesus, 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 Jesus. So much so that people might call you nicknames. My nickname, I may have shared it with you last time, was Elijah when I was in Bottle Gymnasium. Did I share that last time? I didn't share that. Yeah, I was preaching in Bottle Gymnasium. It was about a year and a half of my final schooling days that I moved to Bottle Gymnasium from Boerskool Randburg, where I actually grew up. And I got saved about 3 weeks before I moved, got into Bottle Gymnasium, and I started to pray. And I said, God, I just need one person that I can pray with, one radical Christian, one person who knows you like I do, that we can pray with. And I got a friend, his name is Hamer. We all had nicknames in the hostel. And he was Hamer. And Hamer and I prayed every day, sometimes 15 minutes, sometimes an hour, sometimes 3 hours, sometimes 5 hours, sometimes a whole day. And we would speak to people and witness and testify and lead people to Jesus. And then that year and a half before I finished matric, we led, between the two of us, 250 of our friends to the Lord Jesus. We started to have cell groups. That was before the days of cell groups, when it was really going fantastic and awesome and well known. Nobody even really knew about cell groups, but we had those every night of the week. Sometimes two, sometimes three nights I had cell group in the hostel. And I remember I spoke about Jesus all the time, and so it took me about 5 seconds to turn any conversation to Jesus at that time in my life. Any conversation, every conversation is all I spoke about. And then I remember one encounter. I was in the hostel in Hayes McFarlane, and there was a guy by the name of Putty, and he was on the other side, a big guy, and he was sort of really, he was mistreated when he was in standard 6, grade 8 today. And so when he was in matric, he really wanted to be powerful, and he was, bullying everybody around. And he was, in that 10 minutes just before we had to do, the bell was going to ring for the next study time, he was standing in the one point of the passageway shouting, and he's shouting a curse unto another guy on the other side. And he says, I curse you! And he speaks out a demonic curse over the guy right there in the hearing of everybody on that floor. And I stood up in the middle of that passageway between him and the guy that he was cursing like this. And I said, Putty, in the name of Jesus, I break every curse you speak now, and I proclaim blessing over you and over that guy in Jesus' name. Now go study. And he was the one that called me Elijah from that day onwards. But you will be characterized by what you speak about and what you stand for. What you stand for, what you believe, and what you hold dear is what will manifest, what the heart is full of, the mouth will run over with. And people will see it, and they will hold it in front of themselves, and you might even get your nickname. Hopefully it's not going to be Elijah. Now, let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. This is coming to Jesus as the person. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here Jesus personalizes the way, and he says, I am the way. In me is the way. Everything concerning the way of salvation, concerning the way of life, concerning your journey, concerning the path that you're walking in on life. There's the broad way and there's the narrow way. The narrow way is me. And as long as you're going to be walking on this narrow way, you're going to be walking on me, within me, with me. Together, we're going to walk this path. It's all centered around him as Jesus the person. Now, last time, we focused a lot on evangelism and reaching out and the power gospel. But I want to point to you tonight to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus quotes the book of Isaiah, and he says, I have been anointed to preach good news to the poor, healing to the brokenhearted, sight to the blind, freedom of the captives, and the year of Jubilee. Okay, and he speaks about those different things, and he's saying, I have been anointed to do all of these things. In other words, it's not just one thing. It's not just leading people to Jesus. We have not been called to make this converts, but to make disciples. And so Jesus is much as concerned about your salvation as he is about your broken heart and the person next to you having a broken heart. And you as believers here and witnesses for Christ have been empowered to heal people's broken hearts. There are people who need your touch, your prayer, your guidance, your counsel as the Spirit of God comes upon you to bring healing into their lives. There are people who need physical healing. That's what the blind eyes open means. And I was liking that question earlier. Who of you are scared to pray for people to be sick? Or not to be sick? Who are sick? Hopefully you are scared to pray for them to become sick. Can we just have that question again? Who of you sort of intimidated to pray for the sick? Okay. Shake it off now. Both hands. So Lord, use these hands to bring healing to the sick. Pray it. There we are. Lord, use these hands to bring healing to the sick. Anoint my hands that the sick will be healed. God will move upon your willingness. And if you have a willingness to go and heal the brokenhearted, they will be healed. If you have a willingness to pray for the sick, you will see the sick healed. Last time I spoke about healings and the fact that the first time how I made an invitation at a crusade grounds and said, all the sick come forward, and how scared I was that maybe nothing's going to happen. Maybe nobody's going to get healed. And yet God was faithful and he healed. But I want to talk to you today not only about big moments, but also about small moments. Because God and the gospel is not only happening at big moments. You know, we had here in Cape Town, who of you were at Newlands with Uncle Angus? Okay. Would you agree that was sort of like a big moment in Cape Town? Well, but is God any more powerful in Newlands Stadium as what is here right now? Is he any more powerful during your lunch break? Or less powerful during your lunch break? No. In other words, wherever you go, the power of God and the power of the gospel is with you, and people's lives can change in simplicity. It's not only in the big moments. We keep on praying that people will come to us. You know, we like fishermen. You know, we stand on the boat or on the beach and we say, hey, fish, come here. And we expect the fish to come and jump out on the sand. Yeah. You know, we have a lack of braai here. We're going to invite you to come to us. And fish, come. And we're so big on in inviting people to come to us. But we don't want to go to them. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Okay, so is it going to work if we're going to call them with posters and flyers and Facebook advertisements? Is that going to work? Sort of, somebody says. Yeah, sort of. I don't think that's the best plan. It's the plan we've got at the moment, and it's the one we're using, but I don't think that's the best plan. I think the better plan is the one you've got up on the screen here at your announcements. Going to Delft. Going into the homes. That's more like fishing. And I bless you for that, and I'm going to pray with you for that mission trip that you're going to have there, because that's going to be fishing. Going house to house, meeting with people and moving about. And you know, a fish is not going to jump into the boat. You've got to throw out the first you cast your bread upon the waters. You testify, you speak, you share, and you just give it freely, no strings attached. You're just giving the bread of Jesus, and the fish come, but they're not on the boat yet. Then you have to put a hook there, and you've got to pull them in. Little by little, as they come in. I'm preaching about evangelism again. Then they're setting the captives free, casting out of demons, breaking down strongholds in people's lives. They're setting people free from injustice. That's one of the things that Jesus came to do, to break injustices, stuff like apartheid. Those are the kind of things that Jesus said, I've come to break that down. So in other words, when we speak about the way, it's not only about salvation, it's about injustices, it's about healing the broken heart, it's about healing physical healing, it's about casting out demons, it's about breaking down the strongholds of darkness. All of that encompasses the glory of the way of Jesus Christ and the glory of Jesus himself as the way, the person. In him, we have it all. Now, the point I wanted to come to as a starting point for our message today is the fact that the church, the modern church, has grown bored in a sense with the way. And the first time the Lord started to speak to me about this, I sort of had this sense of this groaning in God's heart where large parts, if not the majority, the vast majority of Jesus' church internationally have become bored with the way. In other words, yeah, we've heard the gospel message, we've heard Luke 4:18, you know, we've heard those messages. Now let's get into the deeper stuff. Let's get into the next message. As if that's somehow been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Now, okay, now, as the pastor, can you preach something new today? Can you give us some new revelation? And I spoke about that sometimes how as churches we fall into searches for deeper teachings and greater and higher teachings and higher revelations. And we analyze oftentimes the Old Testament and the details of that. And that's okay. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when we do that because we're bored with the way and because we've lost the joy of the way, what I said to you last time is this, that we have lost actually the understanding of the way. That's how you got me sidetracked last time. When I started to speak about the demons. And how excited I got the first time I saw a demon, talk to the demon, and he went out in the name of Jesus. Man, I was just jumping high. And I was, and you remember that now? Is it coming back to you? Shall I demonstrate again? The fact is, when you see a demon and he's saying, "My name is Terror. What will you do if I bite your hand?" And you say, "Shut up, back, Ferrari, fro." And he shut up. And he goes out in the name of Jesus. That's exhilarating. You're not going to get bored with that, by the way. I've been over on so many mission trips and I've seen there's nothing more beautiful in this life for me to look into somebody's eyes and to see a change from darkness to light. To see somebody coming from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There's nothing boring about that. There's nothing mundane about that. There's nothing, I can never, ever, ever get tired of that. But let us move on tonight. One of the things, the heart's cry that I heard the Lord say is, I want the church to see the way for what it is. I want the church to come and walk on the way with joy and with excitement. That this dissatisfaction will be turned into satisfaction again. As we just come back to what it's really all about. I see sometimes comments on Facebook. And one of the things I see is something like this. The worship was great tonight. Anybody ever seen a Facebook comment like that? Come on, raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you if you wrote it because you know there's a catch. Really? Was the worship great? What does that mean? If you say the worship was great, does it mean the band was great? Does it mean the anointing was great? Does it mean that you felt great? Yeah, that's the one. Eh? We feel great. We feel great, and the band was great, and we have this experience, and the experience was great, and this moment was great. But what is it really that makes worship great? What makes worship great is when you look Jesus in the eye. It doesn't matter who's in front. It doesn't matter what sound system is there. It doesn't matter even the anointing that's there. It's when you look Jesus in the eye. And I'm going to just tonight stop a little bit and talk about worship. And coming back to simplicity, we sang two songs tonight from the Passion Band. Whoever you were at Passion last time they were here when they sang these songs, Sing, 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 and God of the City. Whoever you, just wave at me. Okay, like you. I attended the one in Midrand, in Gauteng. Now, You know, oftentimes the one thing we hear is the worship was great. Something else we hear is, wow, passion was great. Anybody ever heard that one? Jesus' culture was great. Wow, did you check out those lights? You know, I remember going to that Passion concert, and I was sitting in about the third row in front of the bass bins. That's the very big speakers. And, you know, you could really just like feel that the music going, and in my lungs, the air in my lungs was vibrating. It was going with every beat of those drums, and I loved it. And the guys next to me, and we were standing there, and we saying, do you feel that? And we feel the beat, and the music is literally going through us, and we're part of the music, you know. Whoa! And it's amazing, and you sing that song, sing, sing, and we don't sing it like we did it tonight. You know, we were jumping up and down, and it was, you know, one of those flexible floors, and we love the flexible floors, because, you know, when you've got like 3,000 people hopping on a flexible floor, you start to jump higher and higher and higher, and we really loved it. But let me tell you, it's not one of the highlights of my life. It's not the best worship experience I've had, not even by far. Not even close. The things I love most in terms of worship, in terms of connecting with Jesus, were most of the time, the simple times, when there was no great band and there was no earth-shaking and lung-beating speakers. One of the best times in my life worshiping was the night I became born again. I walked in the streets of Johannesburg until 3 o'clock at night. I was 16 years old, slipping out. My dad thought I was doing cut the cord. Meantime, I was crying as I was singing the simple songs that I knew. And I was just praying to God, weeping and breaking before me as I was walking with Jesus on the way. I remember in the early days of Shofar, we had a camp at Carmel in Franschhoek, on the Franschhoek Mountains on the back. And it was a Friday night. We started with praise and worship. And it was a normal camp, normal praise and worship, normal band. And we started to sing in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God came in. The Bible speaks of it. At one place it says, when the singers and the musicians were all in one accord, the Spirit of the Lord came in like a cloud. The glory of the Lord filled the temple like a cloud. And the singers could not stand. In other words, they were slain in the Spirit under the power of God. That night at that little campsite, unplanned, literally the Spirit of God and the glory of God came into that room like a thick cloud. The room was not larger than from here to those people, but you could hardly see the people that far. That's how thick the cloud of glory was in that room. And I was standing at the front, worshiping, and the Lord said to me, Anton, go to the back. I want to show you something. So I'm walking right to the back, and I'm looking. As I'm walking, I'm looking at people, and I'm seeing them worshiping and pouring out their hearts into the Lord. And the Lord said, Anton, look. And it's like walking into somebody's, a married couple's bedroom, in a sense. Because it's that intimate moment. And the Lord said, Anton, I'm going to allow you this one time to come and see what I see when my people gather in intimate worship. And I saw hearts, and that Spirit to Spirit and heart to heart and soul unto God reaching out. And the beauty of you and I opening up to God and said, Lord, I want to have communion with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to connect with you. One of the most beautiful things I've seen. Let me get to scripture. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Wow. I've never seen that at a Planet Shakers conference. They're the bandit shakers, and praise God for that. But these guys, two guys, with no band, and no instruments, and no bass, is sitting there, and what was their day like? How was your day? How was your day? No, today I was just beaten with the cuts, you know, seven whips tied together with hooks in it, 39 times. My flesh has been ripped out. My bones of my ribs are sticking out. And you can see my lungs breathe, you know, as I'm breathing, you can see my lungs through the holes in the back. That's how my day was. And then they rubbed salt into my wounds to make it even worse. So, yeah, that's sort of my average kind of day. And then they started to sing and they started to worship, just the two of them, and the prisoners were listening to them. And as they were listening to these two men connecting with the living God, because they say, we have found Jesus, we have found the way, and we are in this place, and we call it glorious to suffer for Jesus. And they were saying, praises unto the Lord. And the Lord said, my sons, because you are connecting with me, even in these circumstances, in this simplistic way, God comes and he shakes the prison and all the doors go open and the chains falls off and God moves in a mighty way. So simple. It's just that simple faith, that simple crying out unto God. It's not through the massive things that we sometimes look for, but the simplicity of the gospel. I'm not sure if I told you the story last time of when the vehicle broke down in Tanzania. Did I tell you that story? No? Good. I thought I missed that one. We were a team going to Tanzania. It was our first chauffeur trip to Tanzania. Going from Stellenbosch. We traveled 8.5 days. Can you have it? 8.5 days, 24 hours a day without stop. Stop for pipi and petrol. Just swap drivers. That's over 200 hours of driving. Anybody ever been on a trip like that? That's one way. Then we still had to come back. So the vehicle broke down. One of the two vehicles broke down in every country, literally, that we went through. And then we prayed and God made a way each time differently. And I'm not going to go into the details. But I remember in Zimbabwe, we stopped one night. The vehicle broke down, one of the two. And we were standing next to the road. And now the whole team is looking at me. We're behind schedule. The vehicles are very slow, much slower than what we thought they were. It's a big overlander. And, you know, I get out and I say to everybody, okay, gather in a circle. And then we had three guys with guitars. So they bring out their guitars. So they come out with their guitars. And it's 12:30 at night in Zimbabwe, in the middle of nowhere. There's 100 kilometers that way. There's another town and 100 kilometers this way, literally, in the middle of two towns, 100 kilometers each way. And I said, okay, we're going to praise and worship now. I didn't even lift the bonnet up because I don't know. It's not going to help. There's no point in lifting up the bonnet. Oh, yeah, looks nice. I think it's this problem. And then fiddle there. No, no, no. I just said, leave that. Let's pray. And we're going to praise and worship God. So at first, the team, we were 20 in total, and they were looking at me like dumbstruck. And we're standing in a circle, and they're all like, they're not looking at the praise and worship leader. They're looking at me. Like, what's now going to happen? And so after a while, they started to get it. You see, because when Jehoshaphat was leading an army armed with pitchforks and plows and spades to go against such a highly powerful army equipped with swords and shields and war weapons of war, God sent the praise and worshipers in front, and they were singing praises to God. And as they praised God, so God came and won the battle for them. And so we sort of just praised God, and we didn't know anything about how to fix that car. But after 20 minutes, the team started to get it, and we started to praise God. And we started jumping up and down there in the dust, a little circle of dust that you saw 40 eyes, and that's all you saw. And dust everywhere. And we were shouting like the Passion concert couldn't do. And dancing like they couldn't do at Sing Sing Sing. And then a truck was pulled over by a policeman. In the middle of nowhere, 1 o'clock at night. And I went to the policeman and said, listen, this is our predicament, can you help? He said, yeah, yeah, there's a bush telephone. Ever heard of a bush telephone? there's a bush telephone at the bush shop, 1 kilometer back. So we took the one vehicle that was still working, drove there, and lo and behold, 1 o'clock at night, there's a lady sitting in a little reed hut this size. The bush shop with a bush telephone, and she phoned the bush mechanic. And so the bush mechanic heard there's some guys from South Africa with rands, yeah? So the bush mechanic came out. At about 2 o'clock, he arrived. He went to the hood where I knew nothing. He knew everything, and he fixed it. And 3 o'clock that night, we were on the road again. Thanks to the bush mechanic and the bush lady at the bush shop. But mostly thanks to God. Because we were just praising God. Because we realized that the solution to this problem is the way. Jesus Christ. And as we worship Him, like the guys in prison did, we're going to see mighty things happen. Let me tell you another story. I'm not going to tell too many stories tonight. Sorry. Did I tell the story last time of the athletics championship between Hoërskool Randburg and Waterkloof? Missed that one too. Praise God. I got born again on 7 February 1992. And a few weeks later, it was athletics season. Hoërskool Randburg had an athletics championship meeting against Waterkloof. You know Waterkloof? Kloof is? And there was about 4,000 people in the pavilion singing. And so the CSV decided that we're going to, in the break time, the half an hour break time, we are going to sing praise and worship songs behind the pavilion next to the Snoopy, the tuck shop. And so I made the big mistake of going to the tuck shop. And so I was there, and the guy with the guitar stunned us. He called me and said, "Antel, kom ons gaan sing." Now I'm saved for a week. Now I've got to come sing here. And he pulled another three guys, and in total we were five. And Stannis was leading. And so we started to sing, "Jabulani, Jabulani, Africa." You know that? "Jesus, river of life in our thirsty land." You know those old songs? Not very much like the songs we sing today now. And we were singing, man, we sounded like a frog choir. Me worst of all. We really didn't sing well. And instead of people joining us, they looked at us like we had the plague. You know, like, whoo! The guys from Randburg, the CSV guys especially, you know, they just turned around and walked away when they saw us because they knew they were going to have to sing there in front of 4,000 people with no mixing desk to tune the that echo stuff and that. And we sang for a full 15 minutes, just the five of us. And everybody staring at us. It was the most awkward 15 minutes of my life. And then a few girls came, and they started to sing with us. And then more came, and more came, and more came, and more came. And the Waterkloof guys drove home and fetched their guitars. By the end of the night, we had between 800 and 1,000 young people singing with about 6 guitars, 1 from Randburg and 5 from Waterkloof. The meeting finished, the athletics championship, the program finished at 10. 11 o'clock that night, we were still singing. The singing on the pavilion stopped. The band, the Waterkloof's brass band, the whole big brass band stopped. And everything happened behind the stage. Behind the pavilion. What an amazing God moment. But it came in simplicity. As 5 guys said, "We're going to just stand and we're going to worship the Lord in the middle of everyone where they can see us. 4,000 people." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that powerful? How God can use guys who don't sing well, sing terribly, in fact. The next thing I want to bring to your attention is the fact that the way is about more than just one teaching. It's not just about salvation. I've spoken about that. Teaching is good. Bible school is something that we must do. We must get into the encounter series. And I'm not just saying this to please anyone. We really have to get into that. also Jesus appoints not only evangelists, he appoints the fivefold ministry, which is apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. In other words, the way is about all five of those. It's about every teaching. It's about taking the words of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as it's recorded there. And Jesus said in Matthew 18, it says, go into the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I've taught you. Now, that's everything that we receive from Jesus, we now go and we give it out unto other people as well, through the fivefold ministry, through all the teachings, through cell group, through encounters, through camps, through everything we've got. But we share it simply in obedience to God. Now coming to the way as a way of living, being and doing. In other words, we need to look at the life that Jesus lived, study the life that Jesus lived, and go and live the same life as yourselves. Knowing that you too have been anointed. Did you know that you've been anointed? How, on a scale of 1 to 10, how excited are you about the fact that you've been anointed? Can I do this by way of volume? On the count of three, give me the scale of your excitement about the fact that you are anointed. One, two, three. Wow, that's great. Amazing. Now you need to take that anointing away from the big moments into the small moments. Into your classroom, into your workplace, in the office space, in the parking lot, at the shopping mall. I can keep on telling you stories tonight about the most amazing moments that was not inside of a church. Because you are the anointed of God. Every believer is anointed. And you've been anointed to preach the good news. You've been anointed to be a witness for Jesus. But to heal the sick. To do all of those things. To cast out demons. Man, you're going to cast out the demons in the shopping center. Did you know that's how we started the church, by the way? Did you know that? Shofar Christian Church was started in the Neil C. Shopping Center. You know, in that place where all the students eat. And you have a circle, and there's three different floors, and you can stand there and look out on top of people there and down. And we started right there in the bottom. And the Pastor Fred would be speaking, you know, with pluckies and shorts and a t-shirt, and he had a specific blue one that sometimes had a hole in. And that was his favorite t-shirt. People can buy him new t-shirts, doesn't matter. He likes that t-shirt. And we went there and we were praising God, and the chairs would be flying and we would be speaking in tongues and everybody's like hanging over the thing there. And we were casting out demons and people would be, you know, screaming and running under at the floor, and the demons would be manifesting and would cast the demons out, and the public would just be looking at this, and because they could see the power of God happening right there. I'm getting distracted again, sorry. If you look at Stephen, go read Acts chapter 6 and 7. I'm not going to go into that now. Just read it yourself. Stephen was one of the guys. The Bible speaks of the fact that there was a dispute about the distribution towards the widows and the orphans between the Greeks and the Jews and so forth. And so the apostle said, we cannot go and distribute these things ourselves. We're going to appoint guys, and they must be full of the Holy Spirit to go and help with the distribution of the food and the clothes and the money towards the widows. Now, normally when we think about we're going to have a mercy ministry outreach, or we're going to have a soup kitchen or something like that, we would not necessarily think that the requirement for the volunteers is that you must be full of the Holy Spirit. Am I right? Have you heard that announcement before? Everyone is full with the Holy Spirit. Please, we're going to have a soup kitchen next Saturday in Delft. But you must be filled with the Holy Spirit and full of Him. Come. Write your name on the list. Ever heard an announcement like that? Well, that's what they should sound like. You know, it's not just anybody that's going to come and help hand out the little brookies. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to have the power of the living God residing in you and the anointing of God upon your hand, and you can touch them and pray for them. And when they've got that sickness or the sores on the noses and they've got skew legs, you pray for them right then, they get healed while you're dishing out your bread
in the soup.
And then we read the rest of the story of Stephen stands up and eventually he's caught by some guys from the religious crowd, anti-Christians, and they stone him to death. And while he's standing there, he looks up and the heavens is open and he looks from the realm of earth into the eternal realm, into heaven directly, and he says, I see the heavens open. I see God Almighty. I see the throne room. I'm looking at him. Who was he? He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. But what was his life like? His life was like the one who says, I'm going to be helping the widows. That was the defining factor of Stephen's life, how he helped the poor and the needy and the widows and the orphans. But he was filled with the Spirit. And because he was combining his life together with the Spirit upon him and the anointing upon him, the heavens opened. And he had this incredibly divine moment looking into the heavens. Let me tell you of another lady. Dorcas is her name. Today we would not think that's a cool name. Acts 9 verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. I've skipped verse 38 and 39. Where the saints prayed. And as they were praying, they said, Lord, remember the works of Dorcas. Those verses say they remembered the scarves she made. She was knitting. She loved knitting. And she made scarves for the poor and those who did not have something warm in winter. And so they were saying, Lord, look at those things that she made. And they were carrying these things. And they were celebrating the good deeds. And it's from that platform that they said, Lord, would you please come and do something in her life? Come and wake her up. And then Peter comes and he raises her from the dead. Let's look at Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. Gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. He was not a Jew. He was not born again yet. He didn't know Jesus yet. Didn't meet the Christians yet. Haven't heard of Jesus yet. But he knew God, the Father. And he was praying unto God regularly, daily. And he was giving alms. He was giving to the poor. He was living the life of the way. And because he was living the life of the way and giving the alms and praying unto God and crying from a pure and sincere heart, honestly seeking God Almighty, the Lord decided this Gentile is going to be the first one in history to hear the message of the gospel. What a privilege falls upon Cornelius to be the first non-Jew, the first Gentile to hear the gospel and to be saved by Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible says your prayers and your alms, says who? Not a preacher, said the angel of God. The angel of God comes and says your prayers. So it's not like we're making this up and saying this makes a good message. The angel comes and says your prayers and your alms have come up before God as a memorial. What memorials are we building today? What memorials? It comes up before the living God when your name comes up on the screen. Your prayers and your arms and your giving unto the poor and the needy. My Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will come and stir our hearts this evening. That you will release us from the mundane, from what we deem to be repetitive and lacking power. I want to give a time of repentance this evening, right there where you're sitting. I may have asked this last time, but if not, I want to give an opportunity for you to repent. If you have felt in your heart, or if you realize now that you've become dull in your mind and your spirit about the way of Jesus Christ. We celebrate Jesus, we come to church, we sing songs, we love the Bible, we love Jesus, but it's like this living Jesus and this preaching Jesus and talking Jesus every moment of every day has become a little bit dull in your life. It's not the thing you speak about every day. It's not the thing that's in the forefront of your mind every day. You're not living, eating, sleeping, breathing Jesus the way. You're caught up in the middle of life and just running on this treadmill, going from Monday to Friday, doing your job, going through the week cycle. And it's just 1 week after another, 1 year after another, just ticking by. And you're not running with the anointing that God has given you. You're not celebrating the small moments of every day, waiting for some kind of a big moment when God's going to appear supernaturally and make all things good and great and awesome. I want to say to you that God has, on the one hand, heard our dissatisfaction of the way. Not because he's a crybaby, because he's no crybaby, but for our sakes. Because we're the ones losing out. We're the ones losing out on the joy of the gospel. We're the ones losing out when we see the poor have their needs met. When we see the ones with demonic oppression see free from there. When we see the one with sickness healed. The joy of the blind man shouting, I can see, I can see. The layman saying, I can run, I can run. There's so much that we're missing out on. So much joy, so much satisfaction, so much exhilaration. And just the simplicity of the gospel. If you've somehow lost track of the way, we're just going to give time for prayer where you can just talk to God right now. Repent where you need to repent. And ask God to bring you back on this narrow way. Restore the joy of your salvation, the joy of being anointed, the privilege of sharing this gospel. And as you're praying, maybe you are close to the Lord and maybe these things are on the forefront of your heart, but I want to invite everyone in this room right now to also make yourself available to the Lord Jesus once more. So Lord, come and use me now. Every moment of every day, come and lay your words in my mouth. Come and use by your spirit my hands and my mouth to pray for the sick and to cast out demons and to lead people to salvation, to break injustice. Just make yourself available again right there where you are. Lord, we want to come before you this evening as your church and repent of what we have made worship to be sometimes in our lives. As that song goes, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've made it to be. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And the heart of worship is Jesus Christ. It's the way, the truth, and the life. The heart of worship is not about the beat or the bass, the musicians, or even about the anointing. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. Can the worship team come? I want us to just sing that song, Coming Back to the Heart of Jesus. I know you've not prepared it, but let's try. Just remain seated as you are. And I want to encourage you, just close your eyes for a moment. Tonight's message is about moving away from the flesh and our own self-satisfaction. Because that's the danger of writing on Facebook, the worship was great tonight. Because it means I was satisfied tonight. I found the worship satisfactory. Most Christians today shop around for churches based on the worship. Whether they like the worship or whether they like the style of worship. Whether they like the style of the preacher. And we're looking for earthly satisfaction. We're looking for personal satisfaction. And some of us need tonight to repent of a hunger for personal satisfaction. And if we stop judging praise and worship teams, some of the most powerful times of worship was in traditional churches that I've had, where the organ was playing and people were singing half-dead songs in a half-dead way. But I had a living relationship with Jesus. I was rejoicing in the middle of people who were halfway falling asleep. Because I was excited about Jesus as the way.